Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What happened in that conversation, do you think, between Jesus and Andrew and John? I think he listened, he asked questions, and he answered questions. That's the way we teach. That's the way we learn. We listen, we ask questions, we answer questions. We listen, we ask, we answer, we listen, we ask. That's the genius of learning. God comes down. God comes near to you. God comes near to me. In fact, he wants to abide in your heart and in my heart.
The truth is, God wants to be relevant in your life. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Reach Out and Touch, with proven truth to help you trust God in every circumstance. Stay with us to hear more from Dr. Young coming up on The Winning Walk. Before we hear from Dr. Young, as an heir to all of God's promises in Christ, you have immense spiritual wealth, and you don't have to wait for heaven to experience it. Dr. Young wants to help you live victoriously in God's promises every day by sending you his book, Living Under the Rainbow, How to Claim God's Key Promises for Your Life. You'll discover that God's promises aren't otherworldly, abstract ideals, but real, practical promises you can put into practice today. We'll send you Living Under the Rainbow as thanks for your gift today to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Reach Out and Touch.
I've had the privilege to go to the Vatican and visit the Sistine Chapel. We got what they called a backdoor tour. Our guide knew someone there, and we went into the Sistine Chapel before it was open to the public. So only a handful of people there were able really to look at it. And I think it was the time they had just completed a restoration of the colors, and it is indeed magnificent. Most of you are familiar with it. You can look and see it there on your screens. It's a powerful figure. You see, to my right there on the screen, there's God. You see him reaching all the way out. He's leaning way over. His muscles are taut. He's extending his finger toward Adam. And you notice that he is on a chariot, and the chariot supposedly is shaped like the human brain. Michelangelo had been studying anatomy, if you know the story of his life, and therefore he saw God reaching to Adam, trying to give to him a mind, trying to give to him free will, which would be one of the primary distinguishing factors between a human being and an animal. See, God is straining to reach out and touch Adam. Now, this is called the creation of Adam. It's a poor title. It's not one that Michelangelo gave. It's what people have picked up. It's not the creation of Adam. Obviously, there's Adam. He's already created. He's alive. His eyes are opened. But notice, whereas God is reaching and straining to touch Adam, Adam is sort of reclined. See? He's, you know, leaning back the other way. He has his left hand out, his elbows on his knee, and he just sort of languishing. God is reaching to touch, and Adam is saying, now he is looking at God, but it's sort of a placid, more or less seemingly disinterested look. His left leg is up, and he's just... All he had to do to touch the finger of God was, look, whoop. All he had to do, whoop. God was already there, inches apart. He just had to go, whoop. But he didn't in this painting. Is that amazing to you? I think it's Invitation by God to Adam. That would be a better title. Invitation by God to human beings. Adam had all the characteristic of a human being, except I think perhaps free will. A mind, the ability to choose. And all he had to do was just straighten out that index finger, and he touched the very finger of God. The Bible tells us that God is nearer than any one of us could imagine or understand. The theological word is omnipresence. It's the concept that God is everywhere at all time, in all places, in all situations. God is with us. God is tabernacling among us. God is everywhere. He's nearer than any of us could imagine or think. And it's almost like in this painting that there is a waiting there, a waiting there by Adam for God to do something. God has done everything. He has reached, he is straining, and Adam is saying, well, you know, we're almost together. It's sort of up to you. And God in his infinite patience is waiting, saying, Adam, all you have to do is just whoop. How near is God? What's the Bible all about? Is the Bible all about man searching for God? Not really. It's about God searching for man. That's what the Bible is about. Is the Bible's theme, I am forgiven, or is the Bible's theme, I will be with you? Certainly forgiveness is there, but the thing in the scripture, God says, I'll be with you. He desires to be with us. He desires to touch us. He desires to be relevant in our lives, but it's like God is waiting for you and for me just to say, whoop, and he touches us. He touches us. God is very, very near to every one of us in every event of life. When the baby was born, God was near, right? On top of that mountain and the sunset, God was near. By the ocean and the sunrise, God was near. In the bottom of the valley of despair, when that which we thought was most important in life was taken away from us, God is near. I like what that bucolic author said. He put it in homespun terms. He says, God is near when the gravy is being soaked up and when the grace begins to shine out. I don't know exactly what that means, but it means in every kind of walk of life, God is near to us. You're familiar with the story of Jacob in the Bible. Fabulous story. Jacob was a con artist. He was a slick operator. In cahoots with his mom as they lied to his father and fleeced his brother, remember? And that's what his name means, Slick. You know, anybody nicknamed Slick? Watch out for Slick. That was Jacob, Slick. Two-faced, con artist. Pulled his brother back so he could go forward, Slick. And now what's happening here? Slick is running. He's running away from life, running away from his actions, running away from his deeds, trying to get away from it all. But he goes to sleep, and the Bible says, in a certain place. Now, in the Hebrew there, in a certain place really means any place. No special place. It could have been anywhere. It says Jacob went to sleep anywhere. It didn't matter where. It could have been in Navasota. Jacob went to sleep anywhere, any place. But he had a dream. In that dream, a ladder came down from heaven all the way to earth. And then when I was a child, I went to vacation Bible school, not because I wanted to. Mom saw to it. But anyway, we would sing a little song like, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Remember, every rung goes high." How many have ever sung that little chorus? Yeah, a lot of people here. Only problem with it is terrible theology. We're not climbing Jacob's ladder. Every rung goes higher and higher. No. The ladder came down and angels were ascending and descending. God comes down. God comes near to you. God comes near to me. In fact, he wants to abide in your heart and in my heart. Little girl told her daddy, "Daddy, Jesus lives in my heart." And he said, "Well, how do you know, Susie?" Said, "Every time I put my hand over my heart, I feel him walking inside. Near, near." We're going to discover about how God is near. We've been walking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've talked about it being the autobiography of God walking on this earth. And the bottom line is the word we say at Christmas, but it's true all the time. Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. It's near, right here, right now, this place. Every place, God is near. And we've taken Jesus all the way from birth in Bethlehem, all the way to Jerusalem for purification, all the way to Egypt. We've taken him back to Nazareth. We've taken him back to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old in the Passover. We took him back again to Nazareth, and now we've taken him all the way down. Look at your map there where he was baptized by the Jordan in the bottom part of the Jordan River. See it? After he was baptized, he went in the wilderness. He moved in the wilderness there where he was tempted, the place of desolation. And then following that, we run into a very interesting scripture. We have John the Baptist who baptized him. And we have a scripture there. Here's what happened. Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 35. And again the next day, for his baptism. John was standing with two of his disciples, verse 36, John 1, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He just said that in verse 29, that takes away the sin of the world. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him, with Jesus. That day, it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you should be called Cephas." Rocky, Peter, Aramaic. The next day, he proposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Philip said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. What's happening here? Principle we learn at Bethany. You can't give away what you do not have. Tomorrow, somebody says, "What did I learn in church?" I learned that you can't give away what you do not have. Boy, that's profound. I wish I'd heard that. But that's what you see here. In the calling, the discernment of Jesus, and calling these apostles. What did Jesus give to these two? By the way, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," he identifies Jesus as Messiah, and immediately, two of the followers of John the Baptist left John and followed Jesus. Who were these two guys? Andrew and John. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, "What do you want? Why are you following me?" And they said, We want to visit with you. We want to go home with you. And he took them and he spent the rest of the day, do you think, between Jesus and Andrew and John? I think he listened, he asked questions, and he answered questions. Does that sound familiar of the 12-year-old boy in the temple, huh? Remember? That's the way we teach. That's the way we learn. We listen, we ask questions, we answer questions. We listen, we ask, we answer, we answer. We listen, we ask. That's the genius of learning. And that's exactly what they did. Jesus listened to them, he asked them questions, then he answered the questions they were asked. And what happened? Jesus gave to them, remember the purpose for the life of Jesus? Remember what we said it was? He came to change hearts. Change hearts, give us a new heart, and then a new agenda to announce that you now have a new kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God. And that's what he gave these two. And now they had something, didn't they? They had new hearts, they had a new agenda. And what did they do? They said, let's go find Peter. They found Peter and they gave him, they introduced him to Jesus. He had a new heart, a new kingdom. Peter said, I want to find my friend Philip. And he did the same thing with Philip. And Philip says, let's go tell Nathaniel about it. All of a sudden, you have the gospel being gossiped. And you have new hearts and new kingdom endeavors just exploding all around us. They were giving that which they had. Before, they'd been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. Repent, try harder, go under, come up. That's the old way. I'm going to just try hard. Now they had a new heart, new power, new motivation. And they were in the kingdom. They were giving to one another that which they were excited about, that new heart, that new life. Some people have a hard time loving. Why is that? You've never really been loved. Some people have a hard time forgiving because you've never really understood and perhaps never felt you've been forgiven. Some people have a hard time trusting people. It's because maybe you have never been trusted. You see, you can't give away except that which you have. You can't give away anything you do not have. And so the first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, spirit, with everything you got. Then you are to love your neighbor. And then finally, you can love yourself. And a lot of people don't love themselves because they haven't loved God. They have the inability to love their neighbor, and they haven't understood that God so loved them, and God fills us with love, and then we have the capacity to love. A lot of people have trouble here. We say, boy, I want to be patient. Whatever you need, that's what you give. And then you'll have that ability, you'll be able to give it away. That's the way life works. That's the way the principles of God in Christ work, with a new heart, with a new agenda, with being new in the kingdom. You can't give away what you do not have. And they had Christ, they had Jesus, a new heart, and they began to give it to everybody they came in contact with. That's what we learn at Bethany. You can't give away what you do not have, and you see these early apostles just giving away Jesus, showing them how that when they put their hand to their heart, they will feel him walking around inside there. Now, they travel all the way to a wedding. They go to Cana. Wonderful, wonderful story there. Now, these are recently followers of who? Of John the Baptist. Keep that in mind. And so they walk all the way to Cana. Verse 3, chapter 2 of John, we read, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. That's not the tone of voice Jesus had to his mom. Let me tell you what this is really saying. He said, woman, by the way, the same word he used at the cross when he looked at Mary and said to his disciples, he said, that's your mom now, and mom, that's your son now. The same word of reverence and respect as you. Like, my dear lady, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. What's he saying? He's saying here in this phrase, it's not the time for me to publicly to begin to perform miracles. And then the next verse, I like what Mary said. Mary said, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now quietly, not a public miracle, but a private miracle known to his mom and the servants there. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water so that they fill them up to the brim. And he said, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. This is the first miracle. He turned water into wine. But you know what's interesting here? Very, very interesting. First of all, the bride and the groom and all of them would embarrass, particularly the parents of the groom, if they ran out of wine. By the way, wine in that day would be something they would drink because the water was not pure. It'd be like coffee or tea for us today. And it would be mixed 1 part of water, 3 parts of wine. So don't get into the alcoholic thing here. That's not what I'm dealing with. That's not the situation here. They use it as a part of the ceremony. And they would pass it along and they would drink wine all through the ceremony. And it would be a shameful thing, disgraceful. We've run out of wine. Oh, what are we going to do? Mary had some position there. Didn't tell Jesus to go and get wine or turn water into wine. She just said, here's our problem. And Jesus said, I'm not ready to go public. And Mary said, whatever you say us to do, you do it. And they had big pots for purification, had 6 of them. They'd hold between 20 and 30 gallons in each one. So you multiply 6 times 30, Jesus produced 180 gallons of wine. Whoa! Wow, we could have a wedding for everybody here. You see, this is a principle we learn in Cana. Very important principle. The Christian life is more about abundance than it is austerity.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. If you say this verse when you get up every morning and throughout the day, it's almost impossible to have a bad day. Listen, when I wake up almost every morning, I sing that song. Nobody's there but my dog Winston and I, so, you know, he's never complained. Now, I'm not implying that everything will go your way or there won't be some tough circumstances or even bad news. But your outlook, your attitude will be one of joy. It's even hard to quote this verse without smiling. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a joyful heart is good medicine. So every morning when you wake up, rejoice and be glad. Consider it your daily dose of joy medicine. Who knows? You may even become contagious and spread your joy and goodness to everybody you meet.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your walk with Christ, and we'd love the chance to take you further by sending you Dr. Young's book, Living Under the Rainbow, How to Claim God's Key Promises for Your Life. Hebrews 6:19 teaches that God's promises are an anchor for the soul, and this resource will help you feed your soul and nourish your spirit so you can anchor your life in the promises of God. We're excited to send you a copy of Living Under the Rainbow as thanks for your gift to help keep this ministry strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to give and request your copy. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255, or text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young wraps up this message with more on God's promise to be near you every day.